Amen. The title of our message today is A Heavenly Introduction. And an introduction is a funny thing because, and what I mean by introduction, I mean when you introduce someone to speak. If ever you go someplace and you don't know who the speaker is going to be, it's always nice to have an introduction of who that person is because it helps to give you context. Have you ever gone to a place where someone is speaking, you don't have any idea who they are? Maybe it's even here. Maybe you've come in a little bit late and I'm gone and there's somebody here who's speaking. And you sit down and you listen to them and you think, who are they and why are they here? What exactly, you know, have they done that they are now here addressing us? That's the value of an introduction. So you want to be able to give information during an introduction without becoming too flattering. Because, you know, you just don't want to flatter somebody. You don't want to sound like, now we have the greatest person in the world who's here, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they've done this, and they've done that, and now they're here to share. But you want to be able to give enough information to be able to put it into context who they are. Now, remember, the ministry of Jesus was only 3 years long. And so God did not have a long time in order for Jesus to go out and to establish who he was. So it was necessary for God to put someone in place who could introduce Jesus. That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist's goal was to introduce Jesus, and God gave him a kind of odd ministry, a kind of mysterious ministry. In fact, John the Baptist himself was a little odd, and his ministry was a little odd, so that people today even will ask, who exactly was John the Baptist? I had someone ask me not long ago, was John the Baptist Elijah or not? There's still confusion as to who he was. And I believe that that was by design. God wanted there to be some mystery about John so that people would be interested. And in fact, the Bible says all of Judea and Jerusalem went out to hear him preach. And he didn't preach in the streets of Jerusalem. He didn't go to the most crowded area and say, I'm going to start my church there. He went out in the wilderness and began to preach, figuring, whoever comes, let him come out and hear it. He began to preach, and hundreds, thousands of people came out to hear him. He never did a demographical study where he was going to be, find out what kind of people were there. In fact, the demographical study that John the Baptist would have 56 lizards per square mile, 24 snakes per square mile. Those would have been the kind of demographics that John the Baptist would have had. But God used this mysterious, odd kind of an individual to get people's attention so that he could introduce Jesus, so that Jesus could come on the scene with a bang. So he could come on the scene and people would already know who he was because there was one that had given us an introduction. John was a mysterious person, as we said. He dressed funny. He lived in the wilderness. He ate bugs. He was self-sufficient. He didn't need to have a Safeway close by. Because he ate bugs and wild honey. You know, I'm hungry. Where's those bugs at? I heard some buzzing over here. I think I'll go see if I can catch some of them. He didn't care about what anyone thought. He had been given his authority by God. He didn't go and rub elbows with those who were in charge so that he could get into a position of authority and power. He was just given his authority by God. And even when the religious leaders came around and stood in line to be baptized, remember what he said when he looked up and he saw them there? He said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come, you bunch of snakes? You could see the religion. He just called us a bunch of snakes. He called us a bunch of snakes. That's exactly what he did. Because he was fearful of God rather than fearful of people. All of that combined together caused a great interest in who he was. So people began to go out and see him, which gave him the platform to be able to say, I want to introduce you to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And people knew who Jesus was because of John the Baptist. Now, it's interesting to me. I think that God does a similar thing with us because each one of us as Christians are called to be a witness, a testimony to God. People see your life and you are a bit mysterious to the world. I won't say you're a bit odd to the world. Maybe you are. And maybe God uses that oddity to get people's attention. But you are a bit mysterious to them. They don't understand you. They don't understand how you don't go out and get drunk. They don't understand how you don't go out to the strip clubs. I was down at the gym, this is a few years ago now, and I was talking to a guy who said, you know, it's like when we go to the strip club. He said that to me. It's like when we go to the strip club. And I looked at him and I go, I don't go to the strip club. You'd have thought that I had said I'd murdered somebody. What? You don't go to a strip club? Why don't you go to a strip club? Because I'm a Christian. And then somebody who was with me said, in fact, he's a pastor, not only a Christian. But to him, it was an incredible shock that they look at you and they say, you're different. You're mysterious to them. They see peace when you shouldn't have peace. They see joy that isn't connected to the things that are happening around you. And if you are truly living for Christ and living Him in front of the people who are around you, then you're mysterious to them. That's why every so often they come to you and say, you're different. What is it about? That's when you have an opportunity to say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God uses the mystery in our lives that we are different, that we are aliens, to actually draw attention so you and I can introduce Jesus. Therefore, we have a similar ministry to John the Baptist. And I believe that's one of the greatest values in studying the life of John the Baptist, because we ourselves have a similar role. And that, by the way, is all of us. All of us are called to be witnesses. You might not be really good in telling people about Jesus, but your life is called to be lived so that people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Jesus said something very distinct about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. He said, of those born among men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Can you imagine that statement? Again, the value of studying the man that Jesus said is the greatest of those born among men. Now, of course, Jesus himself would be greater, but John the Baptist is the greatest of all of those Old Testament prophets. Think about the Old Testament prophets. Think of Abraham. Think of Matthew. Think of Daniel. Think of David. Think of these men that God used in incredibly powerful ways, and Jesus says, and he places John the Baptist above them all. Now, I think part of it is his character. John was the kind of man that didn't mess around. John didn't play games. He wasn't a double-minded kind of a guy. He was a man that served God and didn't care what people thought and cared about what God thought. Certainly, that's a characteristic that we all want. We want to be able to say, what I care most about is what God thinks, not about what people think. What people think about me should not matter. What God thinks about me should matter completely. But also it has to do with his role. He was in that position of introducing the Messiah. And if Jesus called him the greatest born among men, and we have the same role as John the Baptist, in that we go before the Messiah into people's lives and help prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, then certainly there is a great significance in what we do as Christians. There is a great significance in our testimony. Now, our text can be broken up into three places, three different sections. We're going to cover verses 19 through verse 37 or so. So verses 19 through 21, we see God getting their attention. You know, when you get a group of people together and you got to get their attention before you can introduce somebody. You ever been at a place where they have trouble getting a hold of, you know, getting people's attention? Maybe it's a concert or a gathering of some kind of people, or blah, 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 blah. And you stand up to get their attention. There's been a few times when our transitions haven't been really good, and we've had to get the attention of the room that's fellowshipping at that particular point in time, and you start saying, hello, hello, hello. Now, it's at that time that a particular tool comes in handy. Those of you who can whistle, you know, with your fingers in your mouth, or you put two fingers, my wife does it that way. She puts two fingers in, and she can whistle, and I've always wanted to do that. In fact, I tried to have my wife teach me, and I couldn't do it. I think God knew a weapon like that in my hands would be a scary thing, and so God doesn't let me do it. But some of you guys can. And when you're at some place like that, and you're trying to get their attention, hello, 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 and then someone goes, and they whistle, and everybody goes, yeah? Well, now you can introduce someone because you got everybody's attention. Well, God, of course, got their attention by the oddity of John the Baptist, by the mysteriousness of John the Baptist, and we get a sense of that when the leaders of Jerusalem go out to find out who John is. The leaders of Jerusalem are curious as to who this guy is, and so we come into it in verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? It's the same thing people ask about John the Baptist today. He's still mysterious. Who was he? What was he all about? He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The first thing he says is, I am not the Messiah. He comes to introduce the Messiah. He himself is not. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, there are certainly similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah. Both of them were, as I said before, a little bit odd. Both of them dressed funny. Both of them lived out in the wilderness, spent time out in the wilderness. Both of them had no problem confronting people. Elijah did it on Mount Carmel. He confronted the prophets of Baal. John the Baptist confronted, you know, the leaders that came out from Jerusalem. Both of them had that kind of challenge in them. But John the Baptist was not Elijah. Look at what he says. Are you then Elijah? And he says, I am not. But now here's where some confusion comes in. Because when Jesus was asked about John the Baptist, Jesus said, Elijah is coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So sometime in our future, Elijah is going to come before Jesus comes back again to establish his kingdom here upon the earth in what we call the tribulation period. It's probably one of the two witnesses. I believe one of them is Elijah and the other one is Enoch. Some believe it's Moses and Elijah. The reason I believe it's Elijah and Enoch is because those are the only two guys in all of history that never died. Remember what happened to Elijah? That a chariot of fire came and separated Elijah from Elisha, and then a whirlwind took him up. And you also remember that Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God and was no more, for God took him. And Enoch also was a prophet that prophesied about the last days, which is interesting as well. And so you have Elijah that never died, and Elijah's going to come back. And so Jesus says, Elijah will come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. However, if you can handle it, John is Elijah. Now that's where the confusion comes in. Because what does he mean, if you can handle it, John is Elijah? It means that just as Elijah comes back before Jesus to develop his kingdom, John the Baptist came in the position of Elijah before Jesus came and died for our sins. So he came in what some have said is the spirit and the power of Elijah. He at least came doing the same job that Elijah did as a forerunner to the Messiah. And so Jesus says, if you can handle it, he is Elijah. But here he says, I'm not. Why? Because he's not reincarnated. Again, years ago, I did a message out of John. We talked about John the Baptist not being Elijah. Somebody came up afterwards and said, no, I believe he is Elijah. And I said, no, he's not. He said, yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. We argued about it. But I know he's not Elijah because we don't believe in reincarnation. If you believe that John the Baptist is Elijah, then you have to believe the person of Elijah was put in that little baby, you know, Zachariah's baby, that he grew up and it was actually Elijah, but called John the Baptist and he was reincarnated. We don't believe in reincarnation. We don't believe, I've never seen anything in the Bible in reincarnation. It simply means that he operated in the same way that Elijah operated. He said, I am not. Then they asked him, are you the prophet? Now you remember that Moses had said that God would raise up another prophet like him. What did he mean by like him? As Moses had been used by God to deliver God's people from the bondage of Egypt, there would come a prophet who would deliver God's people from the bondage of their sins. So when they asked him, are you the prophet? They're asking about, again, the Messiah. Jesus, who many don't think of him in the way of a prophet, but he was. He was the prophet that Moses said would raise up like him that would deliver God's people from their sin. And John the Baptist says, I'm not the prophet either. He answered, no, the end of verse 21. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Now they're even more confused. And so now that he's got their attention, before he actually introduces Jesus, he's got to introduce himself. It's like a person getting up in front of a group and saying, hi, my name is Robert Furrow. I'm the pastor here. If you're visiting, I want to introduce to you who our speaker is today. First of all, I would introduce myself before I would introduce the speaker, if there was any question as to who I was. So that's what he does. He says in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We see that God had already established where his ministry would be in the wilderness. And he says that his goal is to say, make straight the way of the Lord. Again, that's our goal. That's what we do is when we share, when we live our lives as a witness, as a testimony, when we tell people about Jesus, we're telling them, prepare for the Lord. Make your life straight for the Lord. Verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Now they're upset at him. They don't like his answer. He says, "I'm the one crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord." And so they say, "Well then, why do you baptize? Who gives you the authority to do it?" And I love the fact that John doesn't answer them. They were all upset about Jesus' authority too, by the way. They saw themselves as the one who gave authority. And if anybody came up that didn't go by from their authority, then they felt they were out of line. Now, John doesn't tell them why he does it. He simply says in verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water." They could have said, "That's what we said, but why do you do it?" He didn't tell them why he did it. He simply said, "I baptize with water," and now he's going to begin to give us the introduction to Jesus. "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know." Jesus had already began to visit their synagogues. He had already began to walk the streets. He walked past those religious leaders who had no interest in really following God, and they didn't know who he was. They had seen the Messiah among them, actually standing among them. Some believe that Jesus was even standing there while they were talking to John, and that he was literally saying, "There stands one among you whom you do not know." Very possible that Jesus actually could have been there. Verse 27, "It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen." The second thing that he says is something we already know that John said. He comes after me, but he's preferred before me. "For he was before me," is what he's going to say here in a moment. He said the last time. This is John's statement that Jesus is God. We don't believe in a reincarnation, as in John the Baptist becoming, or as Elijah coming in the form of John the Baptist, but we believe in an incarnation, which is God becoming flesh. And John now, for the second time in one chapter, John now reaffirms that Jesus is God and actually existed before he came to this earth. And he's going to do it again, by the way, in the same chapter. If God tells us once, it's important. If he tells us twice, it's very important. If he tells us three times, we better really pay attention to it. And if he tells us three times in the same chapter, God is saying, "Come on and get this." If there is anything that you as a Christian need to know, it is that Jesus is God. Do you know what makes a cult a cult? You know when a group of people is not considered part of the church, but they're considered a cult? It has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. When a cult denies the unique deity of Jesus, that's when they're a cult. When a group of people deny the unique deity of Jesus, they are a cult. And when I say the unique deity, what do I mean? Why do I use that specific term? Because there are cults that say Jesus was not God. There are other cults that say, well, he was God, but you can be a God just like Jesus. So they deny the uniqueness of his deity. They want to elevate all of us to the points of God where Jesus is at, or they want to bring Jesus down to where we are being human, him indeed being God, bringing us down to him. So the best way to say it is that when a group denies the unique deity of Christ, they then become a cult. That is the definition of a cult. They would love to argue with you. They want to argue with you regularly about Jesus being God. I had one of them say to me one time, "The Bible never says Jesus is God." To which my response is always the same when they tell me that. "What Bible are you reading? Because you are not reading the same Bible I'm reading. Because my Bible tells me again and again and again that Jesus is God." There's all kinds of references to the deity of Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. Those of you that join us for our Wednesday night through the Bible studies, where we're going all the way through the Old and all the way through the New Testament, verse by verse, you know that because we point it out over and over again. It seems almost a weekly occurrence that we say, here's another verse that speaks of the deity of Christ. Here's another verse. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, God calls him God. In Hebrews chapter 1, God says, "To which of the angels did he say, as he said to his son, God, thy God has anointed you?" And so when someone from a cult says to me, "The Bible never calls Jesus God and Jesus isn't God," I always like to say, you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, God called him God. So let me see, am I going to listen to you or am I going to listen to God? Please excuse me if I go with God on this one instead of you. As a Christian, if you believe that Jesus was not God, then you believe in a different Jesus. You do not believe in the Jesus that died on the cross. You do not believe in the Jesus that can forgive sins. You do not believe in the Jesus that can transform your life and make everything new. The Bible says in Corinthians, there are those that will come teaching a different Jesus. If you believe in a Jesus that is just a good man, if you believe in a Jesus that is a prophet, you do not believe in the Jesus of the New Testament, the one that can actually transform you and change you, and you have to come to deal with this. And if you don't believe that, it's time for you to pour yourself into the scriptures until you decide one way or another what you believe, because this is a main issue for you. And that's why in the introduction that God gives John the Baptist to give us, he three times refers to the deity of Jesus, as well as John himself writing about it in the first chapter, as we saw last week. Now he goes on here. After speaking of the deity of Jesus, he says, I am not worthy to undo his sandal straps. Now John the Baptist, according to Jesus, is the greatest among men that have ever been born. And now John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to undo his sandal straps. This is humility. God always uses men of humility. And if there's pride in our lives, God will stop using us. But he puts himself compared to Jesus and says, I'm not worthy to undo his sandal straps. And if John the Baptist is unworthy to even undo his sandal straps, then I'm not worthy to get anywhere near Jesus' feet. I'm not worthy to be anywhere around him, which makes it all the more amazing that God wants to know us and walk with us, that God wants to embrace us and that we are called his friend. God hasn't called you to undo his sandal straps. We're not worthy of that. Certainly, we're not worthy to be his friend. And yet God has called us to be his friend. It's a pretty phenomenal thing. He goes on to say here then, verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized, Tizim. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming. Now he actually sees Jesus towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now in his introduction, he tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Going back to the Old Testament sacrifices, they sacrificed lambs for their sins, especially on Passover. They would slaughter the lamb. They would put the blood on their doorpost down below their door. So as they walked through their door, it was a symbol that the death angel had passed over. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. And when his blood is applied to our lives, the death angel passes over. And so John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's the main goal of Jesus. He came to show us the glory of God. He came to show us God in the flesh. He came that he could give us teachings so we could know how to live and interact with one another. But all of those are secondary to the first call that Jesus had, which was to give his life so our sins could be forgiven, so we could have a relationship with God. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's time number three that he actually tells us that in one chapter. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. He says, my ministry, I came that he would be revealed, and I came baptizing with water so I could reveal him. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's introduction of Jesus is not only that he had came as the Lamb of God to forgive your sins, but that he also came to fill you with the Holy Spirit. There's some controversy today as to whether or not God still fills people with the Spirit. And to be frank with you, I believe it's one of the silliest controversies that there can possibly be. Because when you begin to talk to everybody, you get down to the nitty-gritty and everybody goes, oh, well, yeah, I do believe he does fill with the Spirit. Then all really the argument is about is whether or not tongues are for today, whether or not prophecies for today or the sign gifts are for today. We shouldn't be arguing about whether or not Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. He certainly gives the Holy Spirit. And he continues to give us the Holy Spirit. He empowers us by the Spirit. You remember in Acts, after the day of Pentecost, they were threatened to stop preaching the gospel or they would be beaten. And so they went in and they prayed. And the Bible says the room that they were in was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute. They'd been filled with the Spirit when Jesus breathed on them in John chapter 20. They'd been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And now they're filled with the Spirit again when they need the power of God to speak boldly. Could it be that God fills you with the Spirit as you need it to do the work that God's called you to do? So that, as it says in 1 Peter, that which you do for God would be done by the power that God supplies rather than your own ability so that God can get the glory? It's not a matter of being baptized a second time by the Spirit. It's a matter of being baptized again and again and again and again by the Spirit. It's a continuance of God giving you the Spirit as you need the Spirit to do the work that He's called you to do. And again, not wanting to offend people, but I believe that it becomes one of those silly arguments that really doesn't mean anything. We argue and it divides the body of Christ when all of us go, well, Jesus said, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So argue that you can't have it anymore, but I'll take the words of Jesus, thank you, and I'll ask for the Holy Spirit in my life to be able to do the things that God has called me to do and believe that I will be filled again and again and again as I go out to do the things that God has called me to do. And you can be the same way because God pours out His Spirit on all flesh today. Isn't that what He said? It goes on to say in verse 34 then, and I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. In His introduction now, He's told us that He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's told us that He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now He tells us that He's the Son of God. And He is the Son of God, again, uniquely. You, if you're born again, you're a child of God, but you've been adopted into the family of God. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when He declares Jesus is the Son of God, it's that He is the only begotten of the Father. It goes on then in verse 35, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. After his introduction, we get an example of how it worked. He's standing with two of his disciples. We know later on, they're James and Andrew. And looking at Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So he's hanging out with James and Andrew, and he looks over and he sees Jesus, and he says to James and Andrew, behold, the Lamb of God. Now look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's the whole job of John the Baptist. He was to get people's attention, point to Jesus. People were to follow Jesus. That's our job. We get the attention of Jesus, we point to Jesus, and people follow Jesus. Whether or not they follow Jesus, well, that's not our responsibility. We simply get their attention by the way that we live, point to Christ, and see people go and live for Him. Now, earlier I told you of a passage in Matthew chapter 11 which says, of those born among men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Do you guys know the rest of that text? Jesus says, of those born among men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That is one of the most impacting verses in all of the scriptures. It tells me something very unique. See, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament saints. I heard somebody say last week that John the Baptist was a transition between the two. No, he wasn't. He was an Old Testament saint. He died before the days of grace when Jesus died on the cross. He was an Old Testament prophet and the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. He was greater than anyone who was born. But he who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You ever feel like you're least in the kingdom of God? Would you say, I'm least, I'm them, I'm the last one. When I get up in heaven, God's going to say, everybody else go in, you stand there. You're the last one to go in. Okay, God, as long as I go in, let people go. I'm just going to stand here. I'll be glad to be the least in the kingdom of God. Some of you would even boast at that. You would say, I'm not doing anything great for the kingdom of God. I'm the very least in the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus said of you, if you indeed are the least in the kingdom of God, that you're greater than John the Baptist. What does he mean? The Spirit is poured out on all flesh. In the Old Testament, he would take men, he would use them in powerful ways, fill them with the Spirit. In our day, the Spirit is poured out on each one of us. And each one of us has a relationship with God. The relationship that you have with God today is greater than the relationship that John the Baptist had with God, Elijah had with God, Daniel had with God, Joseph had with God, Abraham had with God, Moses had with God. And I don't need to name all the Old Testament saints, do I? You get the point. The relationship that we have to God is greater than any of those relationships. And you and I say, God can never use me, I'm nobody. I wonder if God ever feels like saying, shut up. I've given you my spirit. I've called you my son. I've called you my daughter. I've called you my friend. I've embraced you. I've forgiven your sins. I want to walk with you. And the position that you hold is greater than that of John the Baptist, because he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And it blows me away. It blows me away that God would choose us. And I think because of that, you and I have barely scratched the surface of what we can do and say for God. I believe we don't really have an understanding of how God wants to use us and how God could begin to work in our lives if we would say, I'm yours and I surrender and I'm ready. And we would really walk in faith and say, I may be least, but I'm greater than John the Baptist. What a thing for us to be able to say. I might be least in the kingdom of God, but I'm greater than John the Baptist. What an awesome thing. Let's stand up and pray.